Would you take your Bibles, please, this morning and join me at Revelation chapter 20. I want to look at the last five verses of this particular chapter. And I don't know how far we're going to get with this message. The Lord kind of laid this on my heart about 3 weeks ago. And I said, if I ever have adult Sunday school class, I'm going to start it. So I worked on a PowerPoint. I hope that we can communicate with you the last scene in human history. I meet with people, I talk with people often and speak to them concerning their soul, concerning the future. And one thing that I've seen, especially when you talk to the younger generation today, there's absolutely no thought about the future. They're not thinking about the future. They're just thinking about right now. Right now. What can I get out of this life right now? What can we buy right now? What can we have right now? And sadly, it's been seemingly so a characteristic for many, many years, especially in America, where we're much more affluent than other countries around the world. You would be surprised if we were all to go and visit in England, the average size house of an English family, maybe 700 square feet for a family to live in. If you go to India, where I went in 2005, I was shocked at how many people lived in 700 square feet. I went to a man's house who was the chauffeur for the staff there for the Bible college. He was their bus driver, and he handled taking Dr. Cherion wherever he needed to go. And he invited me over to his house for a meal. And there were 18 people, and I said, oh, it's so nice that you invited so many guests to come over tonight. I feel honored. He said, these aren't guests. These are people that live here. And I just was flabbergasted because it was a tiny little house. They had mats that they rolled out on the floor, and they all slept on the floor. And kind of took me back to Bible times, thinking about the man who, the fellow went up and knocked on his door asking for bread. He had a visitor, and he said, no, we've already gone to bed. What he meant is all the mats are out, and we don't want to get up. Well, that's the way it was. And you think about how they lived, and it was really a rebuke to me. Here are these people with almost nothing, and 18 people jammed in a little tiny house, maybe 750 square feet, and that's their life. Here in America, we're affluent. We have money to spend, or we have credit cards to charge things on. That's how most people do it. And very little thought about the future. Very little thought about what's going to happen. What does God say is going to happen? I want to read verses 11 through 15 as we look at the last scene in human history. And I want us to look at some things. And this really is a carryover from my series that I did before with you in adult Sunday school class when we talked about the conscience. Because in my reading of Romans chapter 2, I began to realize that not only is God, when He opens the books, there are five of them basically that are opened, as I did a little series on that. One of them is the book of the law from Romans chapter 2. And in that same passage linked with that is the book of conscience. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. The remembrance of the things that God alerted you to and you ignored it. And you went on your way, and God reminds you of that in that day. Very, very striking illustration of the conscience being used in that day. But we want to get there first. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it. Who is that? To whom is all judgment given? The Lord Jesus Christ. From whose face, now get this. Boy, this is striking. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. You talk about power and authority and greatness and might. The heaven and the earth fled away from His presence. Let me tell you something. It would cause, I think, people, if they just had 1 second in the presence of God, that their mouth would get cleaned up from using the name of our Savior as a cuss word. I mean, there is no earthly being, and even heaven and earth, that can stand in His presence. He's so great and mighty and yet He's also our Savior. You think about that. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, plural, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Father, bless this Sunday school time. I pray that You'd open our hearts to the Word of God. And may we look into the future and see the things that are beheld there in the Word of God. And may we have hearts to know the truth. And may we know for certain that we're on our way to heaven. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to take a few moments here to look at two judgments. Now, there are many judgments that are in the Bible. Many judgments. Where was our sin judged? At the cross of Calvary. Our sins were judged there. But I want to focus on two judgments yet future. There is also the judgment of the nations that will take place, the goat and the sheep nations. There's a judgment there. There's a final judgment of the nations that takes place at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. But there are two judgments that I want to focus in very quickly. First of all is the judgment seat of Christ. We learn about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, that we all are going to stand, that are believers, before the judgment seat, or the bema of Christ. The bema is a word that describes where the umpire sat, and my dad would appreciate this, where the umpire sat that judged the races of the Olympiad or the races that were held in Greece. And the bema was where the judge sat. A modern day application would be where the tennis judge sits on a tennis court. Or maybe a volleyball judge sits. They're up there, referee, they're up high. And they're watching the net. And they're see if there's a fault. Or they see if there's a hand that touches the net on the delivery of the volleyball. And that's the volleyball referee or the tennis referee, but that's a judge. That's a bema. That's a high and lifted seat upon which the judge makes his decisions. We find that this will take place, the Bible tells us, at the beginning of the tribulation period in heaven. When we read the Scriptures and we put all the pieces of the puzzle, that's when this takes place. During the 7-year tribulation, while all the things are being unfolded here upon the earth, there will be judged for rewards. And then following that, there's going to be a wonderful marriage feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb, we're told. At this particular judgment, works will be tested by fire. We read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Rewards given to faithful saints because of their service to the Lord. All the things that were done in the flesh, the Bible says, will be destroyed. They're like wood, hay, and stubble. They'll be burned up. But all that remains from that fire will be gold, silver, and precious stone, we're told. And from that, we'll be able to take those wonderful things and cast them at Jesus' feet, our wonderful Savior. Now, that's for Christians. But if you look over here to your right, the great white throne judgment is the judgment that is the final act of God at the end of time. The final act of God at the end of time. That's why we call it the last scene in human history. You and I need to know about this. Because the more you know about the great white throne judgment, the more concerned you become for those who are lost. Because you see what will happen as they are judged by the books that are opened, and then the book of life is opened and their name is not found there, and the Bible says they are cast into the lake of fire. that never ends. That never ends. Every time I read this passage of Scripture, I'm smitten in my heart. What have you done today to witness to a lost soul? What have you done today? Some people say, well, you ought not to beat yourself up. I want to tell you something. I'm thankful that people were concerned about me when I was growing up. I think everybody that had the opportunity to grow up in this ministry were thankful for Christian teachers, Christian Sunday school teachers, Christian pastors that were concerned about the kids of Grace Bible Church and Santa Rosa Christian School. And I believe, and I understand this to be true, that one of the great motivating factors in Dr. Hobbs' mind when he founded this place was the horror of the Great White Throne Judgment. To want to reach as many as possible with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because this is what they face in the future. And when they pass from this world into the next, then there is no changing the future. There's no changing. It's set. It's set. Oh, how we need to have a vision of the last scene of human history. Let's talk for a few moments here in this passage of Scripture. The Great White Throne Judgment is described, and it's a judgment of the unsaved. Now, I know you've all heard this before, but I think it's important for us to review. The unsaved from all time. Everyone who lived upon this earth is going to be brought there if they did not trust in Jesus Christ, and they're going to be held to account. Isn't it amazing today that in our world, consequences are constantly masked and taken away? Did you hear about that speed runner in South Africa, the one who was a double amputee? And the first judge's trial, they only gave him 6 years for murder. This week, another judge there in the court system said, you know what? 6 years is not enough for what you did. And they laid out the reasons why they were going to expand. You know how many more years that they added for him? 6 more years. They said that his weapon that he used was loaded with bullets that were armor-piercing bullets. All right, in his weapon. The judge said, because of that, there was premeditation involved. Listen, the man should be away for life or be facing the death penalty for what he did. When all the testimony, you can read it online, by the way, was shared. But the judge said, 6 years is not enough for this man. We think the sentence should have been harsher. 6 more years. Does that sound harsh to you? You know what that is? It's a famous man in South Africa getting cushioned on consequences. The judge said, if it had been any other person, you can go back and read it, if it had been any other person in South Africa, just the average life imprisonment. But because of who this man is, we're going to cushion the consequence. Now, that happens over and over and over again in this world. It happens in homes all across America, where whenever consequences should come down upon young children, teaching them, they don't happen. And what happens over time? They live without consequences, and therefore they think life is without consequences. But I'm here to tell you that life is full of consequences. Life is full of consequences. And the sinner that rejects the Lord Jesus Christ is going to face the consequences of consequence. And that is condemned to the lake of fire. Oh, there's so many descriptions of that. We don't have time to go into it because I want to keep moving along. But the throne is called great, where the judgment is going to be meted out. Why is it called great? Well, there are so many different reasons. It's great because, as the Apostle John was looking at it, the immensity of space that the throne took up was more than he could take into his eye. This is an artist's concept that's up here on the screen of the Great White Throne Judgment. and the throne that's there. It's great because there will be untold millions of people that will file before it. Have you ever had that picture in your mind of the throne of Jesus Christ and millions of people filing before it who had rejected His Son to be cast in the lake of fire? It's great because of the awful sentence and doom that's pronounced from it. It's great because the judge is great who sits upon it. Holy, righteous, and every sentence handed out will be just and equitable and fair. No one will be able to criticize the judgments that are meted from the great white. That's great. The Bible describes it as white. It's white. The expression in the Bible of the holiness of God. White hot. That's the idea. Some have described it as the rays of a welding rod. When I worked at Bob Jones University on the stage crew, I don't know how many films I showed from the concert center, which is now called Stratton Hall, I believe, now. And they had at that time, I don't think they have it there anymore, but it was a 1930s film projector. It was massive. It weighed over 1,000 pounds. It had been installed there first. They actually built the room around it because it was so large they had to bring it into a crane, lower it into the building before they put the roof on so they would have it. And it was operated from two welding rods inside of a welding chamber that were timed with these special motors that turned the gears that kept the welding rods at the right set. And our job, when we went in there an hour before, if we'd change out the rods and put the long rods in, we could get 3 hours out of these rods, welding rods. But they had to be lined up perfectly. We would sit there and we would adjust and adjust and adjust, getting those rods all set. Sometimes we'd have to pull a rod out because it was slightly turned, get rid of it, pull out another rod, pop it in there, get it all ready. Then we would put our masks on, and then we would bump them, pop, make sure they were working properly. And then we would come down to the final thing when it was time to show the film 10 minutes before. That was our rule. We had to have them going 10 minutes before. So all we had to do was just open the shutter. The one thing you could not do was open the shutter when the film was not moving. You know what that welding ray would do if you didn't? If you lifted the shutter and the film was not moving, it would sear it like a laser. It was amazing. I made that mistake once. I was showing Flame in the Wind. Now, you talk about irony. Flame in the Wind. We went in there, had it all set up like that, and I forgot to flip the switch to start the lead tape going on that. And I just went, popped the shutter just like that, and all of a sudden it was just smoke everywhere. I flipped on the fan. I was running around there. I had to put the tape all the way back through again, start it all over again. And, of course, thanks to the university films, they could take it and go add lead on any time that happened. But I was so scared that I had ruined the evening for everybody. Now, that light, when you sat in there, we had special panes that were slid in. Once you got everything set up, you slid these lenses in there so you could protect your eyes while you were sitting in there. And it was almost 95 degrees sitting in that room. I mean, it was hot. We had fans in there. We were fanning ourselves because it was so hot. And that white light was so intense. So I understand when they say the white light of a welding rod is the picture of the great white throne. It speaks of purity, pure light. And by the way, it's interesting that in Isaiah chapter 6, the light of the throne of God moved Isaiah. What did he say? I am undone. I am undone. His true condition. In the light of the throne, we see only a lost, ruined, Christ-rejected sinner at this particular time in the future. And by the way, around that throne, there is no altar. What does an altar speak of? Sacrifice for sin. The possibility of redemption. No altar there. There's no repentance. Though I would imagine that there will be some that will cry out, because Matthew 7 says this, "What? Have we not done wonderful works in thy name? Have we not cast out devils?" And what are the final words that are uttered over them? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." And at that moment, they're whisked into eternity, into the lake of fire. That's stunning. That causes me to have a kind of a shiver that goes down the back of my neck to think about that. An almighty God pronouncing that judgment because someone refused to receive His Son. Let's go on. I want you to see the triumphant Son that's pictured here. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Oh, let's go back to verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." For them, heaven and earth. "And Him that sat on it." That's the triumphant Son. The one who to whom all authority has been given. You know, I'm sure that there's going to be a special place in hell for false teachers that destroyed the persona of Jesus Christ from a pulpit, that made Him into some kind of wimpy, you know, "It's all right." That kind of a God that just kind of condones sin and lets you get away. The kind of Jesus that most people like to think of. Lets them do whatever they want to do, you know. "I can have my sin and I can have Jesus too." That's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus to whom we have to give an account is a Jesus from whom the heavens and the earth flee away. His power and His might is so great. Yet, He deigns to love us. And His grace is sufficient for us. But you better deal with Him now. And you better speak to those family members that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior for them to flee from what's coming. And you better speak to those friends that you count so dear that you talk to all the time. And yet, sometimes years go by without a mention of this Lord Jesus, this one to whom the heavens and earth flee away. Very, very important for us to see Him as He is. I want you to see the Son's role at the great white throne, because the Bible tells us what He will do. There are four key verses that are not in this particular passage, but I think are helpful to us to understand. John 5:22. "The Father judgeth no man." You ever meditated on that? God the Father judges no man. He will offer no judgment. To whom is He given that ministry, that work? He gave it to His Son. And you know why He gave it to His Son? We're going to get into a passage here. Because His Son is 100% God, but He's also 100% man. There will be a man in the glory who will judge all earthly beings. That's important to know. No man, no woman who goes into eternity without Christ could ever say, "Well, it was God's fault." They will have the man Christ Jesus stand before them as their judge. A man who was tempted in all points as we are, yet without what? Yet without sin. He knows our frame. He knows the temptations that we face. And He will be the judge. He will be the judge. "He hath committed all judgment unto the Son." John 5:27, "And hath given Him," Jesus Christ, "authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son. Now notice the title here. The Bible is so specific. Son of whom? Son of man. That's His earthly title. Doesn't say Son of God. By the way, John uses that expression quite often, but here he uses Son of Man. It's appointed unto Him to exercise authority at that great judgment. John 5:29. By the way, this is all in chapter 5, except for our final verse. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And this resurrection of damnation is what we are talking about. The great white throne judgment. One other verse. Hebrews 1:3, one of my favorite passages, first chapter of Hebrews. Who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by what? The word of His power. All things, heaven and earth, past, present, future, all things. Upheld by Jesus Christ, the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is a picture of heaven. And this is a picture of the One who is going to exercise judgment in that day. When He came to this earth, He came to satisfy the holy claims against sin. God required that someone had to die for the sins of all mankind. And that one to die was Jesus Christ. He was very God, but He also was very man. Yet men hated Him. They hated Him without a cause. Hated Him because of His holiness and perfection of character, which condemned them. Talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, we're going to be talking about them this morning in morning worship service. They hated Him. They deliberately chose a robber and a murderer to go free instead of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of hatred that they had for the Son of Man. What tongue or pen could adequately set forth the enormity of man's guilt? This same Jesus, once slain in humiliation, is the One who will sit on the throne of judgment to judge the unsaved at the resurrection of damnation. Let's go to the people who will be judged very quickly here. The throng that shall be judged. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now that idea of stand there is the where we get the concept and the truth of the resurrection. It literally means to stand forth from a lying position, to come forth. That's resurrection, that picture. The same concept is used in Daniel chapter 12. Those that will stand before Him. In the Hebrew, same concept. Those that are brought forth from a lying position and brought forth to stand. Picture of the resurrection that's given. This is an artist's concept of what the judgment bar will look like. We have no idea what it will be like. But all will have to stand, and the books are going to be open. Throng of people. The dead. Who are they? Well, they're all the unsaved sinners, for the first to the last, who have lived and died on this earth, whether by natural decay, by disease, by homicide, by suicide, or by direct visitation of God, all will be raised to face the Judge of the universe. The sea will give up the dead who are in it. And death, the graves where the bodies are, and hell where the souls and spirits are kept, the Bible says, will be delivered up. They'll be delivered up to this great white throne judgment. The spirit, soul, and the body will once more be reunited, in which men must stand before God, answer for their sins, talk about consequences, give an account, be judged according to their works, receive their terrible sentences, and be cast into the lake of fire. This is known as what the Bible calls the second death. The second death, eternal death. Revelation 21 and verse 8, if you have your Bibles open there, look with me there. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I want to kind of walk through some of these, and we'll have to stop because we won't be able to get through. Who is it that will be standing before that great white throne? Who are the dead? Well, God's cataloged them for us. Number one, this is very interesting to me that the very first one are the fearful. The fearful. In the Greek language, it's phobos. Phobos. Those who are afraid to step forward and be counted as one of God's children. Afraid to step forward because they would be leaving behind all the things that they loved. Afraid to trust in someone they cannot see and cannot touch. Fearful. Romans 10, 9 through 10 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There are many reasons. Maybe money is the reason they're fearful. If I get saved, I don't have to give up all the things, my practices. Maybe they have a business that makes their money on booze or some type of cigarette industry, or maybe it's something else, porn industry. If I do all that, I'll have to give up all my ill-gotten gain. I don't want to do that. You know how many people are kept from Jesus Christ because of money? What is the root of all evil? Love of money. I didn't say money. I said love of money. Keeps people. Those who are carried away and infatuated with pleasures and amusements. Well, I don't want to give that up. Why would I do that? That's fearfulness. Those who are afraid to confess Christ because of the sneers of their friends. Dr. Hobbs used to tell this whenever he would come to a theme like this. About when he was in evangelism in the beginning of his ministry, he was up in West Virginia, and there was a young couple that was sitting in the third row in front of the pulpit, preached the message, and afterwards he gave the invitation, and the young man started making his way, started moving to make his way into the aisle to come forward, and the young lady came and blocked it just like this, stood just like that in front of him. He started to walk the other way, and she grabbed his arm and kept him, began to talk to him. Seconds went by, and finally, he went over, and then he sat back down in his chair again, in the pew. Fearfulness. Fearfulness of what? Losing the girl. That happens many, many times. Where somebody becomes between you and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how it's so important that we steer our young people to godly mates. Amen? We got to pray. We got to pray. We don't want them to be steered away from truth. We want them to be walking together in truth. There are those who are unbelievers. That's the second group that we find. The unbelieving just cannot bring themselves to profess faith. Cannot be true. I can't see or touch the one that I'm supposed to trust in. I only believe things I can see with my eyes. Let me ask you something. Can you see the atoms that are moving around in this room right now? Do we know that they exist? Well, you're here, and you're made up of atoms and molecules. It's such a foolish statement to say, I only believe things that I can see. Yeah. I mean, all around you, there are billions and billions and billions of atoms and molecules moving all around in here, and you can't see a one of them. There are stars that are light years away that you can't even see with your naked eye. Do they not exist because you can't see them? Obviously, they exist. There are creatures living in the deepest oceans that a human cannot go down to and see. Do they not exist because I can't see them with the naked eye? Obviously not. You see, it's just foolish fearfulness, foolish unbelieving. These include the moral, giving, kind, honorable, generous, as well as those who are religious, and every shade of religion, high church, low church, whatever you want to call it, but without life eternal in Jesus Christ, the unbelieving. They have not believed to the saving of their souls, Hebrews 10:39, but we are not of them which draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe it to the saving of the soul. That unbelieving is a drawing back. You're pulling back. And what you're backing into is what? The lake of fire. You're pulling back from the truth, but where are you headed? You're drawing back, the Bible says, to perdition, to destruction. That's the picture. There's a third one here. The abominable. The abominable. The loathsome. The filthy. The blaspheming. The drunken slaves of Satan. Millions who have sunk into degradation, vice, and crime, they'll be there too. Standing right beside those who were nice and sweet and kind and good and generous, but did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right beside them will be, who is that Playboy man that just died recently? Yeah, Hugh Hefner. I was in Winn-Dixie this week. I went in there to pick up some stuff. And there in the magazine aisle, you just about have to close your eyes, but there were three magazines that I counted with his picture on the front of the magazine. He was being honored. This filthy, vile man that has promoted his pornography all over the world to the destruction of homes and families and children and teenagers. And here he is. I just couldn't believe it. His picture there with his big grin. He died a couple of months ago, I believe. He's going to be one standing in the abominable class because of his wicked lifestyle. But right beside him will be standing those who went to church and were generous and good, but never believed. That's why the Bible says the small and great stand together. Number four. And we're going to make this our last one. The whoremongers, fornicators, adulterers, seducers, and the unclean. All these have committed vice that caused him to destroy the cities of the plains. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? What came out of heaven to destroy the cities of the plain? Fire. Molten brimstone was poured out. Sulfur was poured out upon that city. Listen to Ephesians 5, verses 5 through 6. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Did you see that? For this ye know, that no whoremonger, person that lived a vile, wicked, fleshly life, the Bible indicates that they will be there. His attitude towards this kind of life is still the same. Hatred of it. Hatred of it. And yet, it's remarkable how that today, and I'll close with this, I just spoke to someone this week that was telling me about a situation in their local church. Said, we've got a real problem that's going on. Said, we had a man in our church that ran off with another woman and left the wife, and there was, I think, two children that were there. He showed up at their church with his girlfriend, just sitting up there just as smartly as he could be. And he said, the pastor said, what are you doing here? I'm coming to church. He said, your wife's sitting over there watching you. Do you have any care or concern for her? And he looked up to the pastor and said, No, I don't. I'm happy now. No, I don't. I'm happy now. And I want her to see me happy. You talk about wicked. You talk about a whoremonger. That's the attitude of the one that will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, we didn't get through the whole list. Maybe sometime in the future we'll be able to finish this up. But folks, this is going to be a horrible, horrible judgment. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. We need to get busy, do we not? We need to get busy and share with as many people as we can the gospel of the grace of God. Because this judgment, the great white throne judgment, the last scene of human history, is real. It will take place. And it will be based upon whether we received or rejected the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we pray that you'd bless the Word of God shared today. Lord, these are all things that we all know. There's no one here that doesn't know the truths that we've shared, but we need to be reminded about the horror and the terribleness of this event. Lord, we get so wrapped up in our daily routines, we get so wrapped up in all the things that the world does, that we forget that all around us are people without the Savior. I pray that we would take those opportunities to share with them the truth, that there is one, Jesus Christ, that we have to give an account to. So much better to receive Him now than to stand before Him then. And I pray that you would convict us, Father, of the sin of not having the compassion that we ought to have for lost sinners. Lord, we pray that you would bless the morning worship service. We pray that you would honor your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.